Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
I was thinking yesterday, it's funny that we do this on Sundays. It's funny that every Sunday we come and we sing, and then we hear someone speak. We sing and we hear someone speak. I don't know if you've realized, but that doesn't seem to be a completely normal thing to do. We can go to music concerts and they sing, but they don't really speak. Or sometimes we go to, I don't know, we listen to a debate and we hear people speak but not sing. But in church, we speak and sing. We worship and we hear a preach. And it's interesting that those two forms of communication are two of the forms that God has chosen throughout history and indeed throughout the entire Bible to reveal the truth of who he is to us. So when we worship and we sing his praises, the Bible said God inhabits the praises of his people. As we sing, his very presence inhabits us. He meets us where we're at. But then as someone speaks the word, as someone preaches, that's where the truth of the gospel is allowed to be spoken out. You see, we live in an age today where truth is at a premium. We live in a world of fake news. I was reading an article the other day, and apparently one of the new forms of cyber attack are these bots that take a real news story and can create many versions of that same news story, but changing facts and figures, and then they can flood search engines with so many different versions of the same story that we, when we read through Google or whatever, we find different versions of the same thing and we give up. We give up on the truth. It's a way that this cyber attack to confuse the people, to confuse the media. We live in a world where truth is hard to find. And yet the Bible is our one source of objective truth. It's the truth of God. And that's why every Sunday we come and we listen for the truth of God's word. Because truth changes people. And it's only against truth that lies fall flat on their face. And so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing here today. I'm not just standing up to give you an entertaining speech. I'm not just standing up to talk for the sake of it because people have talked in church for generations and centuries. I'm standing up because I genuinely believe that the Bible is the truth of God. And whatever lies you might be believing at the moment, I believe that some of them today are going to fall flat on their face. I believe in that if there's hurt or if your perception of God is you're struggling with it. He doesn't seem to be the God that you want him to be. Maybe today, as we read God's word, you're going to see God fresh. You're going to see Jesus in a new light. This is an idea, it's a thought that, I don't know, I've been thinking about for a few months now. And it started way back in my kitchen. I've been married now for just over 2 years. And after 2 years, you know, routines, they start to form. They start to grow. Kelsey is the person in the house that orders the food. We get a shop from a reputable supermarket and it gets delivered to our door every Monday. And Kelsey is in charge of ordering the food. My job is I put the food away when it arrives, also important. But a few months ago, we were in our kitchen and it was my turn to cook. We share the cooking as much as we can. And it was my turn to cook, and I decided that I was cooking a vegan curry that I had found. I've changed. I'm not vegan, number one, but we do try and eat healthy. One of the major journeys I've been on since getting married is a culinary one. Those that have lived with me before I was married will know I had approximately two things in my repertoire. I had spaghetti bolognese, which I could do pretty well. And I had lasagna, which is like spaghetti bolognese, but with flat pasta. Anyway, 2 years down the line, you're looking at a different man. You're looking at a man who can cook vegan curries. Yeah. We don't clap for the word, but we clap when someone declares that they can cook a vegan curry. Anyway, we'll get there. So here I am. I'm quite proud of the fact that I'm learning to cook this vegan curry and I've got all the ingredients laid out. And I come across one of the ingredients and it's turmeric. I hadn't heard of turmeric before I got married, but I know about it now. And so I'm like, turmeric. And I remember telling Kelsey we needed turmeric because I'd gone through the recipe the week before. I was like, I'm going to make this curry. We're going to need some turmeric. So I go to the spice cupboard, and you know the spices. We all know those little glass pots that spices come in. You're with me. And I'm looking through, and I can't find the turmeric. So I'm like, Kelsey, you know last week when I said we needed turmeric for this curry, well, it doesn't seem to be in here. She looked up, she went, I ordered the turmeric. I'm like, cool. Back I go, I look again. I'm like, Kelsey, I don't want to break this to you. You didn't order the turmeric. My vegan curry is in trouble. I'm in trouble. She looked at me again with the look that she's got and said, I ordered the turmeric. Now, I used to be a lawyer. And when I sense that there's an argument and I think that I've got the upper hand in the argument, I'm gonna hammer it home. So I'm like, this is it. I go back to the cupboard. I get out the first pot, put it on the table. Paprika. Not turmeric. Pot number two, cumin. Not turmeric. Pot number three, no, joking, it's chives, it's not. I go through them all. We've got about 12. Not turmeric. Empty cupboard. I'm like, I don't care about the curry now. I'm like, this is my argument. I'm winning it. And finally, she's now like, she gets up, walks over, walks to the cupboard. The empty cupboard, not quite empty. A packet remains in the cupboard that says turmeric in big letters. It hurts to lose as a lawyer. I lost dramatically. But the point was, the big point, and in that moment, God speaks to us in the strangest of moments. God said to me, you missed the turmeric because it wasn't what you were looking for. You were looking for a glass pot. And as a result, the thing that was right in front of your face, even the very thing that you were looking for that was right in front of your face, you missed it. And this idea has developed, this message has developed from that one moment. As I started asking myself the question, am I missing God in my life? Am I missing the very person, Jesus Christ? Am I missing what he wants to do in me and through me? Because for some reason, I'm looking for a glass pot and I've decided that God is a glass pot. And God is there being like, I'm not the glass pot, but I'm right here. And it's just opened up this world of thinking, these thoughts, these ideas. As I say, I wonder if we as the church are missing what God is trying to do amongst us. I wonder if because we've put God in a box, because we've set our expectations of who we think he is, I wonder if he's trying to move in our lives and we're just missing it. You see, we project God to others as we see him. And if we're going to be a church, if we're going to be a people that can step out of this building into our Monday, into our Tuesday, and be the living, breathing reflection of Jesus to a society that so desperately needs him, then we first need to have a strong, authentic, accurate, and real picture of who Jesus is and what he's trying to do in our life. Because if we see him better, if we see him more clearly, then not only will that help us in our relationship and our walk with God to understand better than ever how loving he is to us, how forgiving he is to us, how merciful he is. Not only will it help us, but the big point and the direction that this message is going, if the church could get a good image of who Jesus is, if the church could see Jesus for who he really was, if the church could understand him, if the church could see him, if the church could visualize Jesus and everything that he is, then the church will better be able to reflect Jesus to the society that is lost and hurting and broken. The title of this message, if you're taking notes, is Hidden in Plain Sight. Hidden in Plain Sight. I've got a title screen, I made it myself. Now, I don't know if you've seen this picture, if you just leave it up there for a second. This picture's been circulating the internet, and I just happened to see it by chance this last week. But if you see in the picture behind, who can see a car? A few. About half the room. If you look very closely, in fact, the majority of that picture is taken up by a car. But for whatever reason, the reflection, the way the photo's been taken, the car is almost invisible to the naked eye when you first look at it. And I thought to myself, when I came across this picture, that is useful, because that's exactly what I want to present. Picture the God that is distinctly there, and yet somehow I so often miss him. The God that is revealed through his word and through Jesus and yet remains a mystery. The God who is obvious and yet at the same time unexpected. The God that is closer than ever, even when he seems distant and silent. The aim of this message, and we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, is just to remove obstacles. Because I don't know what it is for you in this room sitting here now. I don't know what it is that is making it hard for you to see Jesus for who he really is. I don't know what it is in this room that is causing you to miss Jesus in your life. Perhaps you've been a Christian for years, and yet you still feel that there's something that God wants to do through you, but you can't quite see it. Perhaps you're not a Christian at all, and you're just sitting in this room, and you're looking for God. You would love to know if there was a God. Well, my prayer is today that you are going to see him for the first time, and that you're going to realize that he has been in front of your face this whole time. Desperate to love you, desperate to care for you, desperate to reach out to you in your brokenness and your hurt. Psalm 118, 22, talking about Jesus, famously said that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The psalmist in that moment prophesied, saying that Jesus was going to come, God in human form, and walk on this earth. The very one that especially the Jews were looking for, but the very one that the world was looking for. And yet, right when Jesus was in front of their faces, the psalmist prophesies they're going to miss him. They're going to reject the main stone, the stone that will become the cornerstone for everything that God is going to do through humanity. And I wonder today if we can find God again. I wonder whether we can see him. We're going to dive into Luke. There's three episodes I want to talk about. It's amazing to study the life of Jesus in this context, because even while Jesus was on earth, God in human form, God with skin on, even while Jesus was on this earth, people missed him when he was right in front of their face. And I thought to myself, if we have a look through a few of these episodes where people missed Jesus, even when he was right there, perhaps we can draw some principles and work out where we are missing Jesus. Perhaps one of these this afternoon will resonate with you. Perhaps as you hear it, you'll say, that's exactly what I do. That's exactly how my mind's been working. Because if we can drop this stuff, if we can realize that Jesus is right in front of our face, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, that God is here, that he can speak to us, that he can reveal Jesus to us. And that's what I believe we're going to see over these next few minutes. Let's start at the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 4. And here is Jesus. He was born in Nazareth. He's now about 30 years of age, and he goes back to his hometown. He sits in the synagogue, he opens a scroll of Isaiah, and he reads a famous prophecy that was about him. He declares in that moment that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He says, today this scripture which talks about the Messiah has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's meant to be a moment of intense drama. A huge revelation as Jesus says, I am the one that you have been looking for. And yet here's the response. In Luke 4, 22 to 24, it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. But they said, is this not Joseph's son? When Mark, one of the other gospel writers, recounts the same episode, he adds in extra questions that the people around him were asking. Is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary and the brother of James and Judas and Simon are not his sisters right here with us? And it says they took offense at him. And it leads Jesus to say, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. In the moment when the Son of God was sitting right in front of the people that he'd grown up with, declaring, I am the person that you've been looking for. I am God sent to save you from your sins. They missed him. Because they could not look beyond the fact that he was Joseph's son. They could not look beyond the fact that he was just the son of a carpenter. They looked around at his worldly brothers and sisters and they said, no, we know who you are. We know who you are, and it's one of the most damaging things I think we can ever say as Christians. But even if you don't have a faith, I know who Jesus is. Because what we all have are preconceptions. Preconceptions is just a long word that basically means when we come to something, we have a filter on it. And that filter is often based on our own experiences, on the way that we've been brought up, on the country that we've been brought up in, on the culture that we've been brought up within. We all have a filter with which we live our life. And every time we see something new, we apply that filter, knowingly or unknowingly, to everything that we see. The trouble is that these people were seeing the Messiah in front of them, and yet it was their filter, their preconceptions, that stopped them from seeing Jesus for who he really was. They were so convinced. They were like, no, I saw you when you were a boy. You're Joseph's son. You helped out with some carpentry, I did. They could not see the Messiah because they were so caught up with who they thought Jesus was. And that got me thinking, because we live in a culture today, if you've grown up in this country or even many European countries or so many around the world, that it's very, very hard to grow up without a negative image of Jesus and his church being placed in your mind somewhere. You only need to look at the media, you need to look at the news, you need to look at the history of the church. And you realize that we are slowly growing up in a culture that says things like the church cannot be trusted, the church is led by dangerous men, that Jesus was a liar, that this is a secular world, that spirituality is not to be trusted. We grow up in a culture that says all of those things. Perhaps you went to a Christian school growing up and your experiences of it weren't good. Perhaps you've been to a church before and you were offended by the people that you met. Perhaps you have experienced judgment in a church environment, and all of this is building now your picture of Jesus. You're saying, if this is who God's people are, then I can pretty much imagine who I think their God is. If his people are judgmental, then I imagine the God is judgmental. If his people were angry at me, then I imagine that God is angry at me. If they condemned me, then I imagine that God condemns me. Perhaps a respected voice in your life growing up taught you that there was no God. And because you respected that person, you've never questioned. We all have preconceptions, and I wonder if we are so much like those Jews that were right in front of Jesus. But because they'd heard about Jesus all their life, they'd seen him as the carpenter's son, they could not see him when he was right in front of their face for who he really was, the powerful Son of God. And so what's the answer? You're saying to me, what is the answer? I'm trapped in my preconceptions. Yes, it's true, my image of Jesus is negative, or my image of Jesus is that he judges me, or my image of Jesus is that he condemns me. How on earth do I come back to him with an open mind? How do I take the filtered glasses off? How do I see the real Jesus in front of my face? It's a question that I think so many of us ask. And I want to give you a simple, but I believe massively effective answer. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Please don't take my word for who God is. Please don't take the people around you, their word for who God is. Will you take the Holy Spirit inspired word of God to allow you to teach, to be taught who God is? Perhaps you're sitting here and you're saying, yeah, that's all very good, Ben, but I struggle even reading the Bible. I don't understand it. Every time I open it, it seems to confuse me. Well, there's a number of, I believe, techniques that you can just start to employ that will help you to reveal the truth of who Jesus is. Number one is this: start with Jesus in the Bible. Start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whether you've been a Christian for one day or 50 years, there is more in the Gospels about Jesus to learn and to grow and to know about who he is. The Bible says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, you have to start with Jesus. So go back to the Gospels. Read about the episodes, the encounters people had with Jesus. Look at how Jesus treats people. Look at who he hangs out with. Ask yourself, is he judgmental? Ask yourself, does he condemn people who are sinners or who have bad backgrounds? Because you will find time and time and time again as you read the truth of Scripture, your preconceptions will be slowly taken down one by one by one by one. The judgmental God you thought he was gets taken down as you see a man who is willing to eat with sinners. The angry God you thought that he once was is taken down when you read about Jesus' compassion for the lost. If you can get into the Bible, friends, if you can look at the Gospels, if you can build yourself a genuine character portrayal of Jesus, it can beat your preconceptions. The Jesus that you thought was that spice jar, when all the time he was right in front of you as a packet. You'll find the answer in the Bible. Perhaps it's as simple as opening your journal tomorrow, opening one of the Gospels and just building a list of the characteristics of the Jesus that you read. Jesus is loving. Jesus forgives people. Jesus accepts people. Jesus goes to those that society marginalizes and spends time with them. Perhaps that characteristics list is the one thing that you need that will start to break down your preconceptions. Perhaps all it is becoming aware that you have preconceptions. I don't know what age you were when you realized that you had an accent. Anyone? Anyone over 15 when they realized that they had an accent? We all grow up, right? Thinking, you have accents. I don't have accent. I just speak normally and you have an accent. Yeah? And then there comes a time when you're like, oh, I have an accent. I remember someone once telling me, you have a very English accent. And I was like, no, I don't. I just talk normally. It's the same with our filters and our preconceptions. We've got to become aware that we have filters. We've got to become aware that experiences of our past will have affected us. They will be playing into, they will be affecting the way that we see God. Does that make sense? So become aware of your preconceptions, become aware of your filters, and then allow the truth of the Bible, allow the truth of Scripture to break them down one by one. Jesus is hidden in your past preconceptions, but he is found in the truth of Scripture. A little bit later in Luke, we see Jesus continuing his ministry. And there's an amazing episode in Luke 7, 36 to 39. Where Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus into his home. The Pharisees were like the keepers of the law, the keepers of religion. And so here we seemingly have a man of God, Simon the Pharisee, and he is inviting the Son of God into his home. And we read this, Luke 7, 36 to 39. One of the Pharisees, Simon, asked Jesus to eat with him. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster flask of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman and who this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. What a fascinating episode. And again, the theme, hidden in plain sight. Do you see how in this episode there's three characters, three main characters? There's Jesus, there's the Pharisee, and there's the woman who is branded by the Pharisee as a sinner. Do you see those three? Both the Pharisee and the woman are both looking at the same man. One of them sees him, one of them doesn't. And so I thought about this, I thought about the scripture, and I thought, what is the principle here? And you know what I think it is? Simon the Pharisee would have known the law inside out and back to front. He would have been trained in the law from when he was young. He would have been trained in the things of God and the ways of God. And yet I think he just knew it academically. I think he had head knowledge. But with that came pride. With that came status in society. With that came a lot of worldly considerations. So he was seemingly a man of God and yet missed God when God was right in front of him. There was something about his religion. There was something about his legalism. There was something about the academic way that he was interacting with Jesus that meant he missed the Savior of the world within his house. Compare him to the woman. She walks in, potentially had no academic knowledge of who Jesus was, would have just heard stories of what he'd been doing. And rather than staying distant from him, she moves into a place of intimacy with him. She falls at his feet. She's weeping. She comes knowing that she can bring her sin to Jesus rather than hiding her brokenness from Jesus. She breaks the perfume open on his feet. Theologians reckon that that bottle of perfume would have been so expensive, the alabaster perfume would have been so expensive, it'd be worth up to about a year's wages. So she breaks something costly. She recognizes that right in front of her is the solution to every part of her brokenness and her hurt. But also at the same time, she realizes that she can have the confidence to go to this man. She doesn't have to hide in the shadows anymore. She doesn't have to stay away from him. She can go right to him in a place of intimate relationship with him, bringing everything that she is and say, Jesus, I know that you are my Savior. Two people, two very distinctive responses. And we know how the story goes on. Jesus rebukes the Pharisee. He says, Simon, I've come into your house and you didn't even give me any water for my feet. And yet this woman has come and she has put perfume on it. And Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I wonder whether religion, pride, or academic knowledge of God is stopping you from seeing Jesus for who he really is. I wonder if you know a lot about Jesus, but you've never moved into that place of knowing Jesus. I wonder if you can recite the scriptures better than I can, better than a lot of people can. But I wonder if when it comes to relationship, if I asked you, really, do you think that you have an intimate relationship, a personal relationship with your God, you would say, I don't think I do. 2 Corinthians 3:16, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, a legalistic church, a church that had just got stuck in its ways in so many different ways. And he just says this one line which caught me. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. He's talking about a veil that almost covers our heart and our eyes, that almost blinds us. And that veil is this legalistic way of thinking in the church. It's the veil that says, I have to reach a certain standard before God will accept me. I have to behave in a certain way for God to accept me. And Paul is saying to that church, no, you need to forget about that. But if you will only turn to the Lord, and it's a position of repentance, it's a position of turning around and saying, Jesus, all I need is you. You see, the woman who broke that perfume on Jesus's feet, that's a position of repentance. She's just saying, God, I need you. I bring everything to you, but it's a relational position. I wonder if this is relating to anyone in here. And you're thinking, what is the answer? Yes, it's true. I'm caught. I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about Jesus, but there's nothing intimate in the way that I approach him. I feel like my knowledge is head knowledge, not heart knowledge. I feel like I'm always striving for a standard that I can never reach. And as a result, I'm constantly feeling condemned. What is the answer for me? Because I am missing Jesus for who he really is. To me, the answer is humility, relationship, and repentance. It's quiet time with God. It's a search for intimacy. You see, religious people, because of the standards they hold, they won't approach Jesus because they feel sinful. They feel like, I can't approach him because I'm not good enough. But for some of us to see Jesus today, we need to realize, no. Jesus says, come to me with all of your brokenness. Come to me with all of your sin. Come to me and realize that I'm a loving Savior and a forgiving Savior and a merciful Savior. Perhaps all of this head knowledge. You study. You're like, where is God? I know everything about theology, but I can't find him. Perhaps you just need the quiet space. Perhaps you just need time of prayer where you're not forcing yourself to study the scriptures, but you're reflecting upon the one that the scriptures point to. I was chatting with someone recently who sort of had a word of knowledge, or someone came up to him and challenged him, and this guy's immensely intelligent, very theological, and a great man of God. But he had a guy come up to him and just said, "You've got a great theology, but you need a new theophany." Now, a theophany is all about the revelation of God. Theology is the study and the knowledge of God. Theophany is the revelation and intimate understanding of God. And I feel like that's probably relevant to a lot of people in this place today. You've got a decent theology. You know what the Bible says. But today, and I believe as we worship at the end, you're going to get a new theophany. God is going to reveal himself to you in a way that you have never seen before. And it'll be a way of intimacy. It'll be a way where you can come before him and you realize that you can actually cry before him, that you can bring your brokenness to him, and you are going to receive love and acceptance. But you need to be like that woman. You need to come before him in confidence. Confidence that you will not be turned away. Come before him and give him everything. Don't just come half-hearted. Come and say, "God, I give you my all. Whatever it is, I want to come before you in a costly way. I want to surrender everything else. But I'm coming to your feet this afternoon." A little further in Luke. Jesus is hidden in worldly religion, but he's found in spiritual relationship. He's hidden in worldly pride, but he's found in spiritual humility. Thirdly, finally, in Luke 10, Jesus enters a village, 38 to 42, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Two people, two sisters, Martha and Mary, the same God, Jesus, walks straight into their midst. One misses him, one sees him. This time it's different. One is distracted. One is distracted. And this to me, this gets me because I struggle with it. I think we so often miss Jesus because we are distracted. He is in front of our face and yet we are acting like Martha. You can be distracted by good things. You can be distracted by bad things, but all of them are still distraction. You can be serving in the house of God, but because you're coming time and time again out of a feeling of duty, you are getting distracted from the God that you are coming to serve. You can be distracted by the things of the world. You can be distracted by your work. You can be distracted by your career. You can be distracted by money. You can be distracted by lust. You can be distracted by glamour. We live in a world that is desperate to distract us. And we need to say we are not going to be a people that are distracted, but a people that are devoted. Because the distracted church will never see God for who he really is. The distracted church will go off down many different tangents, most of which will end in disaster, but the devoted church will go the way that Jesus is leading it. Perhaps you need a recalibration moment this afternoon. Perhaps you're missing Jesus because you're just so distracted. Perhaps it's social media. Perhaps it's your phone. Perhaps you're in your prayer life, you're saying, "God, reveal yourself to me." And God is like, "I am," but you're never watching. What is it that's taking your time, your treasure, your talents? Where are you spending your thought life? Are you distracted from the living God? If that's you today, the answer is this. You need to analyze your life. You need to analyze your days, your weeks, and realize what you're spending your time doing. And then you need to choose to be rid of distractions. Have someone you're accountable to. Talk to someone about it. The Bible's clear. Seek first the kingdom of God. You need to carve out time for God every day. I promise you that. It's not just a religious routine. It's to build truth into your life and to stop you from being distracted. Because if you're distracted in your workplace, you'll never see that opportunity to speak the gospel to that workmate. If you are distracted in your life, you will miss the moment when you could have stepped into that family member's situation and cared for them and loved them with Jesus' love. I plead with you, church. I beg that we are not a distracted church. Because I promise you, God will remain hidden in our society if the church is distracted. Because I wanted to say all of this, I wanted to build everything to this one moment. The 3 points that I've said, that Jesus is hidden in your preconceptions, but he's found in the truth of Scripture. That he's hidden in worldly religion, but he's found in spiritual relationship. That he is hidden in worldly distraction, but he's found in spiritual devotion. I've really said it for one reason only, and it's the point that I genuinely believe that God asked me to get out, to get it out in this service, in this moment, is that we have to find God as this community. Because if we do not find God, we will never, ever be able to show him to the world that needs him the most. We will find God when we drop our preconceptions and come before him humbly, asking for his help, knowing we need him. We will find God when we can lose our religious mindset, our desires to hit a standard, to behave a certain way, and instead enter into true, intimate relationship with him. We will find God when we drop our distractions and devote ourselves to him. The Bible says when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. But we do all of this because we know that we will only ever reflect the God that we have encountered. And so if we can see God for who he truly is, we as the church will start reflecting God for who he truly is to this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are called to love the world outside of these doors in the way that we were loved. But to do that, we have to first see God and know God and understand that he is a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. For the world outside of here, desperately seeking God, I wonder if he has been hidden in plain sight this whole time, because God is in his church. At its best, the church can retell the story of God, speaking across the ages and definitively in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. But the church also creates community where God can be encountered in the faces of others as a result of the empowering Holy Spirit. Such community is the symbol of God's presence among us. He is with us as God found and no longer God hidden. The church is the arms of God around us when we are hurting. The church is the voice of God speaking when we feel like we haven't heard from God in years. The community can be God's voice, God's hands and God's feet, going into the broken places of the world to bring healing, help and comfort. Through worship, prayer and communion, service and sacrifice, it is the church that can reveal the God who speaks. I wonder today if we're willing to say, I want to reflect God to the community outside of here. I want to be the voice of God to those that cannot hear him. I want to be the hands and feet of God to those that need him so desperately. I want to step up. I want to be the one that says, I am going to be God to this godless nation. Not me, God, but the Spirit of God working through me. I've asked the band to sing the song that we've been singing these last few weeks called Reckless Love. And the reason is this. When you get to the bridge, the lyrics go like this. There's no shadow that you won't light up. There's no mountain that you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall that you won't kick down. There's no lie that you won't tear down, coming after me. And we stand and we sing, and we realize in that moment that that is the God that we serve. The God that will light up every shadow in our life, that will reach us in every bit of brokenness and every bit of hurt. There's no mountain that he won't climb up to come and get us. Doesn't matter how far we've run, he's coming after us. There's no wall that he won't kick down that is dividing us from him. There's no lie in our lives that he will not tear down. He is the God of pursuit, of relentless pursuit. But at the same time as we understand that, church, so we are called to do the same for the people outside of these walls. I wonder if there's a people in here this afternoon, as you're thinking of people in mind who have fallen away from faith, as you're thinking of people in mind who are your family that you are so desperate to come and know God. I wonder if there's people in here and you know that there's someone walking away from God right now. And I wonder if there's a people in here that as you sing and you remind yourself of how God pursues you, You have that person in mind and you say, there is no mountain I will not climb up to get this person. There is no shadow I will not light up. There is no wall I will not tear down as I go after my friend. There is no lie that I will not tear down as I go after my family member. We need some people in here that see God clearly and say, I will reflect that same God to the people outside of these walls. Why don't we stand to our feet? And I just want you to prepare yourselves for this moment of worship. Because I believe as we sing this song, for some of you in here, the God that has been hidden in plain sight is going to reveal himself to you. For some of you in here, you've been a Christian for a while, but your knowledge of God has switched to a more academic knowledge. But in this moment, in this song, you're going to find intimacy with him again. There's people in here and you've been so distracted by the cares of this world. But in this moment, you're going to redevote yourself to the God that you know can provide for all of your needs, that can reach you at your point of brokenness. But most of all, as we sing this song, as we worship, we're going to have people in mind that we are praying for. And we are saying, God, I'm going to redouble my efforts. I'm going to pursue that person. I'm going to climb the mountain. If they're off up the mountain, I'm going to go and get them from there. If they're bogged down in the lies of the enemy, I'm going to go and tear those lies down. If they are putting up walls against me, if they're putting up walls against the church, I'm going to kick them down, not in my own strength, but in the strength of the God that first loved me. Even while I was still a sinner, he loved me first. So why don't we raise our hands and I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. But I believe this is going to be a miracle moment in your life. Heavenly Father, we know you are here. And even if we cannot see you clearly in this moment, we believe that you are about to reveal yourself to your church. We know that as your church, we are called to be your hands and feet. And as we turn, as we step out into this world, Lord, I pray that you would use us to reveal yourself to a broken world, reveal yourself to a lost world, because we know in this moment, speak to us, Father, stir us again. Lord, where we're weary, give us strength. Father, refresh our souls as we worship you and we give all the praise to your name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, church, let's sing.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.